Well, good morning. And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
It is 2021. Yeah, we made it to 2021. Well, as a kid, I could never imagine that long, but it'd take forever to get there, but boy, it came a lot faster than I ever anticipated. All right. Last week, we had a covenant meeting, and we passed out some information, and some of you weren't here. This is concerning the position of executive pastor, a job description, and also elder recommendation. So we would like you to pick this up if you did not. They're always on the table in the wing, so make sure you get one if you haven't. That's going to fall off there. All right. No. Everybody's going to be watching that instead of listening to the message. All right. Well, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to start there. And as you know, being a new year, we have a new theme, and you all know what the theme is, compassion. So we will be giving messages on compassion. Now, this year is going to be a little different. I've been coordinating with Pastor Dave because he's going to pick it up in May or June. Right now, the plan is for him to come in May, around the beginning of May. So that's what the latest that we've heard from him. And he said he needed a date so that he can aim for that. And wherever they are in the house, it's just going to have to be good enough to put on the market. So just keep him in prayer. So anyway, I've been coordinating with him because he's going to have to pick up this series wherever I leave off. Actually, it's a very convicting series, so I'm glad that he's going to be able to take most of it. This first message is kind of the introduction, defining compassion. And defining it from a biblical standpoint, not just from what we know of compassion, from a human standpoint. So we're going to look this morning at, first of all, at some teaching of Jesus that we've already covered in our series on parables. But we're going to look at it from the standpoint of compassion. And then we're going to look at an example of Jesus in showing compassion. And in that, hopefully defining it for us so that we can really get a grasp of what we're going to be looking at as we go through the series. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us into a new year. You have displayed your faithfulness to us throughout 2020. And it's actually pretty amazing how well we have come through this very difficult year. But you are such a great God. You are so faithful. You watch over your children and you provide. You direct their paths and you lead us according to your sovereign providence. And we just thank you for that. It is such a blessing to have a good shepherd watching over us, a loving father taking care of us. And so, Lord, we rest in that reality. We do pray for your blessing this morning. We have come together to sing to you, and we have sung songs of praise and honor, songs of anticipating the return of Christ. All of that is so true, and we just love to sing about you. And it's so great to be able to come together and sing together. We thank you that we've been able to read your word together. And now we're able to open it up and look into it and examine it more fully. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would draw us close to you and continue to bless us. I know there are some who are not here because of sickness and other infirmities. We pray for them that you would strengthen their bodies and give them healing, that you would encourage them in their faith and encourage them in everyday life. Just help them to see your hand at work in their lives. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that you've given us of your word and fellowship with your people. We ask for your blessing now on this time together. May we see you and be drawn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, compassion is something we all like to receive. And at various times in our life, we have been the recipient of compassion from someone else in our life. Usually it starts at home with mom, dad, showing a lot of compassion on us through our growing up years and the foolish things that we did. Often, though, because we have received compassion, we may feel like we deserve it because we've gone through difficulties or because we're experiencing pain. And compassion seems to be something that's usually harder to give than it is to receive. It's easy to receive it, but sometimes it's a little challenging to give it. So I think there are a variety of reasons why it's difficult for us to show compassion. Sometimes we just don't see the need to give compassion. It's not obvious to us. Or maybe we're thinking the person deserves what they're getting. I mean, they made a bunch of foolish choices. They're just getting what they asked for. And so we lack compassion towards the person who is in difficulty. Or maybe it's our own needs and our own agenda that occupies our attention and we just don't see it. We're just so preoccupied with our own life, we don't see what's going on in someone else's. And sometimes it's just a hard heart. A hard heart toward a person that may be in need, but we don't care. And there's also times when we just feel inadequate to address the need, so it's just easier to avoid the need. Because we know that if we get involved, there's just more than what we could possibly do to address it. I think one thing that has hindered compassion in our day is the media and the constant barrage of problems and needs and difficulties. And we're just so barraged with it that it's like we become kind of hardened to it or desensitized. Because we look and we feel like there's no way we can ever address the needs of the whole world. Now, the word compassion appears in the New King James Version more than 50 times. It speaks of God having compassion, Jesus having compassion. It also speaks of human compassion from, for instance, mothers having compassion for their children, and then various other people that are said to have compassion. It's obviously a desirable trait, and it reflects our being created in the image of God, that we would have this capacity. The English word compassion comes from the Latin word compassionem, and it is made up of two parts. First, com, meaning with or together, and then passion, meaning to suffer, as in the passion of Christ to suffer. So together they mean to suffer with or to suffer together. That's what compassion means in our English word. It's a relational word. You can't have compassion without a relationship, without other people. If you don't have other people in your life, you can't show compassion. It depends on you being connected with people. This morning, as I mentioned already, we're going to look at two passages, this one here in Luke and then the one that we read in Mark. And the first one is concerning Jesus' teaching. So to begin with, our first point is that compassion is internal. It's something within us. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 33, we read of someone having compassion. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." We looked at this parable back in August, and I'm sure all of you remember that message. In this parable, Jesus presents a story that he makes up to make a point. And in the story, he presents a man who is journeying between Jericho and Jerusalem, and he fell among robbers, robbed him, beat him, and left him half dead. Along came a priest who saw him and passed by on the other side. And then came a Levite, again, a very religious person, and he passed by on the other side as well. He did stop to look at the man, but then went by on the other side. The two of them are contrasted with the Samaritan primarily because of this subject of compassion that we're going to be looking at. The response of the first two was very different than the response of the Samaritan. Compassion, or the lack of compassion, is what made the difference between the responses that they had to this man. It was the same situation, the same man, the same problem, the same need, but different responses. Now, I want to remind you that this parable arose out of two questions that were asked of Jesus. The first one is back in verse 25, when a lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So that's the first question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responded to him with a question. He says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And the response of this man was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said of this, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." So here is the answer to the first question. You want to live? You want to have eternal life? You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And you need to love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, you'll live. This man who asked the question, being a lawyer, you know, lawyers, you know, they pick apart the law. So his response then to Jesus was with the second question in verse 29, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" In other words, what is the loophole here? How can I love everybody? If everybody's my neighbor, how can I love everybody as myself? I mean, that's an impossible request. Now, that's interesting, because all the commands of the Lord are impossible for us to do. It is impossible for you, without being born again, to keep God's law. Absolutely impossible. To do even the least of it, it's absolutely impossible. And that's what this man saw. This is an impossible task, so there's got to be some loophole here so that this is doable. And so I can then reduce down who my neighbor is and who he isn't, and then only love those who are truly my neighbor. Now, the priest and the Levite in this parable reflect the same attitude Jesus perceived in the lawyer. And so he uses them in this parable to point out to this lawyer how his system of belief is clouding his understanding of the law. He was looking to justify himself. He was looking for loopholes in the law to justify himself. That's what he was concerned about. But to justify himself means he has to compare himself with others so that he comes out looking good where they may not look as good. And so the legalism of the day, and that's what this man reflected, and that's what the priest and the Levite in this parable reflect. The legalism of the day was very judgmental and condemning of others, which helped to justify self. That's where our criticism comes from, usually. Our criticism normally comes from a desire to justify ourselves, to make ourselves look better than the person we're criticizing, as if we're superior. Legalism is always very, it is today. There is a legalistic attitude in America today that condemns any who would disagree with them and would in self-righteousness, elevate themselves. They've got the answer and everybody else is wrong and needs silenced. You just go on social media, it's all over the place. It's a legalism. And it has no compassion. In John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, listen to the attitude, it is reflected to the disciples here, of legalism. And now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What has this man done wrong that he's in this position? He deserves to be there. We know that. But why? Because of his parents or because of himself? Now, there's not much compassion in that. This came from, if you go down to verse 34, they answered and said to him, and this is the Pharisees answering the blind man who is telling them how he was healed. They say to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. The assumption here from a legalistic standpoint is that if somebody is suffering, it's because they have done something wrong and therefore they deserve what they're getting. Now, suddenly, we all tend to have this mindset, whether we realize it or not. This tends to creep in to our thinking. Luke 18. 10 through 12, we see again this same legalistic mindset. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. What was his prayer? His prayer was justifying himself before God. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a good person. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm much better than this tax collector." Well, where does that mindset come from? It comes from a legalistic mindset, which has no compassion. He wasn't showing any compassion toward this tax collector. He was showing disdain for the tax collector. Now, in our modern America and the political environment that we live in, we, even as Christians, often speak with disdain toward those who hold a different position. That's not compassion. There's no compassion in that mindset. We cannot look with disdain on people who differ from us. Even though we disagree, may strongly disagree, and feel like maybe we feel like they're a danger to our country. Well, maybe they are. But our mindset must be different than the mindset of the world. There is little compassion in one who has this kind of belief because he's too busy justifying himself. And all he can do is judge others less fortunate, not suffer together with them. So it is compassion that separates the Samaritan from the priest and the Levite. And the Samaritan here being the hero of the story is just unbelievable. That never would go over well with the Jewish audience, but Jesus used it anyway. Compassion saw a man in need of help. There was something within this Samaritan that responded to this man in need. There was something internal, something within him that was different than what was within the legalistic priest and Levite or this lawyer. Legalism just looks at the man. He's there, he's suffering, he's been robbed, he's been beaten. He must have done something wrong to be in that situation, to be suffering like that. This is the same mindset that Job's friends had when they were supposedly comforting Job. They came to comfort him, and all they did was make him more miserable because all they could do was accuse him of doing something wrong. How else could you be in this position except that you've done something wrong? Notice something else in this parable. Compassion here is connected with love for neighbor, because that was the question. Who is my neighbor? In other words, love produces compassion. Compassion flows out of love. And so it's love that's inside, and it's love that directs the compassion toward someone in need. And legalism truly destroys love. So compassion here is something within us. Compassion next is an internal response to a need. It's an internal response to a need. Compassion enabled the Samaritan to see the need of this poor man. I mean, it should be obvious, but he saw it. The others just walked by on the other side. He saw him as someone who needed his help and would likely die without it. He was already half dead, as the scripture says. And in seeing the condition of suffering and need, compassion then looks for a solution that would address the need. Motivated by compassion within him, this Samaritan stopped, and he helped this man in a very extraordinary way. And we covered that when we covered the parable, so we're not going to cover that here. This Samaritan was able to suffer together with this man who had been injured so badly and robbed. And he did what he could to respond to the need. And this all flows out of love for neighbor, out of love for another, for someone else who is in need. Also, I want you to see that compassion being internal, it's a feeling. It's a feeling of pity and sympathy. In fact, that's often given as a definition, both in the English word and in the Greek word. Compassion starts inside as an affection, a desire, a passion in us. It is a feeling of sorrow or pity toward one in need. And it's love that produces this compassion that is first felt as pity and sympathy and then acted upon. Now, since all of this compassion that we're looking at flows out of love for our neighbor, that I think we need to understand the things that hinder our love, because if it hinders our love, it's going to hinder our compassion. We're not going to be compassionate people if we're allowing things in our life that hinder love toward one another. Sin hinders love. Matthew 24:12 says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." That's true in America today. Lawlessness abounds, love of many grow cold. So sin will hinder your love. Romans 12:9 brings that out as well. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. He connects love there with abhorring evil and clinging to the good. Also, a self-focus hinders love. The next verse in Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's just the opposite of a self-focus. It's focused on others and the needs of others and giving them preference. He says that's what we're to do. And so this self-focus that just thinks about ourselves and how it's affecting us and how people are looking at us and all this stuff, it hinders love. It hinders love. And it hinders compassion. And as we have mentioned through these this first section, legalism hinders love. Legalism is a desire to measure up, a desire to justify ourselves, to promote ourselves. And the Pharisees were the ones who promoted this the most. Jesus confronts them in Matthew 23. Just want to read three verses there, 13 to 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice the son of hell as yourselves. There's no compassion in that. There's no love there in what he is describing. This is simply a very selfish, self-centered focus of life. That's what the Pharisees displayed. They lack love, therefore they lack compassion. And so the reason that we lack compassion is because we lack love. If you lack compassion for someone, you start looking at love and how you need to start focusing on loving God and loving others, because that is at the heart. And we lack love because we are either without Christ. Look at 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. If you don't love your brother, if you hate your brother, he says you don't even abide in the light. And abiding in the light means you're not even saved. You don't belong to Christ if you hate your brother. Or it could mean we are grieving the Spirit of God. Grieving the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." And that's in the context of speaking about putting off the old life and putting on the new life. And in various ways, not stealing, not being sinfully angry, not speaking corrupt words. Instead, putting on love and kindness and words that edify. So compassion is internal. It's internal. It starts inside. And it is something within us. It's an internal response to a need, and it's a feeling of pity or sympathy. Now I'd like you to turn over to Mark chapter 6 and the passage we read this morning. And if you were paying attention, you noticed in that passage that Jesus spoke of compassion, or Jesus was mentioned as having compassion. Point number two is compassion moves us. Compassion moves us. It sees the need. Jesus is the one who displays perfect compassion because he has perfect love. And in verse 34 of Mark chapter 6, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd." Jesus saw these people in need, and in particular, in need of a shepherd. They were like wandering sheep, just everybody going their own way and nobody going the right way. This is the first thing he sees when he sees this great multitude. In love, Jesus could see others with compassion. But it would be really easy in this situation for Jesus to see them in a very different way. And I don't know if you picked up on this as we were reading it this morning. Why is it that Jesus and his disciples got into the boat? Well, it says here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Excuse me, not verse 34, verse 31. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." This is what Jesus said to his disciples before they got into the boat. "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." That was their plan. That was Jesus' plan for them. That's why they got in the boat. That's why they're heading to the deserted place. And the reason for saying this was this: for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. It was because of the multitude of people who were crowding around them, and without even having time to eat, he said, "Let's go aside. Let's go to a deserted place where we can be alone and rest." So they get in the boat to cross to the other side. Well, the multitude gets word of this. And not only did they go, they ran. They're ahead of them. Here's Jesus, his agenda, his plan for them was to go to the other side, to go to this deserted place, and to spend time alone with his disciples and get some rest. And when they got there, the problem was there. And it got there before them. All this multitude, they were there. And it says of Jesus, when he looked on them, the first response was compassion for them. You think he could have had a different response? You think you would have had a different response? I think I would have had a different response. But this is what love looks like. Here they were trying to escape the crowd, and the crowd met them there. But notice Jesus' desire to escape the crowd and to rest did not overrule his love and compassion for sinners in need of a shepherd. Because he was the good shepherd. And he sees the people as sheep without a shepherd. And so he sees the need. And we also can see in this passage, he feels the need because he was moved with compassion. Moved within himself with compassion. When Jesus saw the multitude, his holy affections were stirred within him. He feels pity and sorrow and grief for their lost condition as sheep without a shepherd. He was not stirred with resentment, which could have easily, and many of us would feel this, won't these people just leave me alone for a while? Won't they just stop bugging me? Don't they know I need to get some rest? I need some quiet, I need some time alone with my disciples? What's wrong with these people? Jesus doesn't express frustration. He doesn't express anger here because of their thoughtlessness and their selfishness and selfishly interrupting Jesus' plans. Instead, out of love and compassion, he sees the real need and it moves him with pity and grief and sympathy for the condition that these people are in. This is incredible. This is really incredible. But this is what compassion looks like. That's why I said this was very convicting, so I'm glad Pastor Dave's going to get the bulk of this series. It's a good time to retire. Thirdly, compassion generates a response. Compassion generates a response. What is the response? The first response is from Jesus. He addresses the spiritual need because that's what he sees. Excuse me. And so his first response to the need of the multitude who are like sheep without a shepherd was to respond to the spiritual need. It says here, in verse 34, he began to teach them, or the end of verse 33, began to teach them many things. No, verse 34. I was right the first time. Now, I want you to notice something here. Often when we look at this story, this account of Jesus feeding the multitude, we connect his compassion primarily to his feeding the multitude. But the scripture here connects his compassion with his teaching and instructing them spiritually. Because his compassion, he was moved with compassion because he saw their spiritual need, because he saw their spiritual condition, he saw their lostness, their wandering, not being in the truth, not knowing God and thinking they do, and everybody going their own way. And so he began to teach them, and undoubtedly what he's talking about here is he began to instruct them in spiritual truth about their lost condition and their need to believe in him, because he was the one and only good shepherd. He saw the need and he felt a deep sorrow for them because of their lost condition, because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. This affection he felt. But he didn't just feel it, he put it into action, and he first addresses this greatest need of all, the spiritual need, giving them spiritual food that satisfies the spiritual hunger of the soul. Our compassion needs to first of all be stirred up concerning the lost condition of the people around us. Our love for God and our love for our neighbor needs to start here. Because that is a far greater need than any physical need they may have. It's a far greater need than if they have the COVID virus. It's a far greater need than if they have cancer. A far greater need than if they're on their deathbed. Spiritually, their need is the spiritual need is the greatest of all the needs that they have. And we need to see people in our lives who are lost, as being sheep without a shepherd, and have compassion on them and respond in the same way Jesus did and tell them the truth. Tell them about Jesus, the good shepherd. And so he puts this affection that he has, this feeling of being moved with compassion, into action. True compassion sees through. Let me start that again because I want you to get this. True compassion sees through the effect of a sinner's actions toward us to see their pitiful condition before God and act by lovingly addressing the need with the truth. These people interrupted his plans. Totally. But Jesus could see with compassion on their lost condition and their pitiful condition that they were in. And true compassion is not just a feeling inside that moves our affections of pity and sympathy. Compassion acts on those affections to address the need that it sees. It doesn't just become passive. It isn't just, oh, I feel this sorrow, and so I have compassion. Well, you don't have compassion until you show compassion. You can feel it inside, but there's something that comes out that is the display of compassion. And so Jesus addresses a spiritual need. I encourage you to see the need around you and to address the need and to ask God for his strength and wisdom and his boldness to address the need. Next, we see he addresses the physical need. Both in Mark 6 and also Luke 10, we see this. And it's obvious in the Samaritan, Luke 10, 35 to 36, that the Samaritan used his resources, what he had, to help the man who was in great need, this man who was half dead. He was generous, he was loving and sacrificial. He was willing to suffer with this man, so much so that he paid to have this man taken care of by the innkeeper. And he paid them enough to keep him there for several months. And he told the innkeeper to take care of the man and to, you know, whatever he needs to take care of. And when he returns, he will pay him whatever he spent. That's incredible. I don't know if he even knew the innkeeper. Or whether the innkeeper could be trusted. But that didn't matter. What was more important was this man was in need and I can do something about it. That's how compassion looks at people. And here in Mark 6, verses 39 through 44, we have Jesus showing compassion on the people and gathering them there, and he's instructing them and teaching them. And the disciples come to Jesus and they point out to him the lateness of the hour and that the people were hungry. And they gave Jesus a solution. Send them away. Send them all away so that they can go get some food. But Jesus has a different idea, as he usually does in our lives, right? We make our plans and Jesus has a different idea. His idea is much better than ours, but it's also a lot more frightening sometimes and challenging. Jesus is seeking to stir up compassion in his disciples. And he says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. So they come back to him and say, well, should we buy food? Look at verse 37. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. So they said to him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? Interesting, 200 denarii of bread, because over in John's gospel, this is the only one of the only accounts that appears in all four gospels. In John's account, Philip says, well, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient to feed this whole multitude. And so one of the disciples probably said, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? And then Philip spoke up and said, 200 denarii is not sufficient to feed this multitude. In other words, we don't have the resources to do this, Jesus. We don't have enough to do this. We can't meet this need. So our original idea was the best idea. Send them away so they can be taken care of. But Jesus wouldn't have it, as he often won't have it with us either. He makes it clear that this is where you're going, whether you like it or not. This is where you're going. It says this is what's best for you, and it'll be good. You'll see in the end, but right now it doesn't seem so. He sent them out to among the multitude to search to see if anybody brought food, and they found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them to me." Jesus took their meager resources. He blessed it and fed the multitude. Jesus acted according to his compassion to meet their physical need. And interesting in this, he included the disciples in on this. He broke the bread and the fish, and they were given baskets full of it, and he sent them out among the multitude to pass it all out. They were his means of transporting his provision to the multitude, as we are God's means to show compassion to people around us. We don't have sufficient resources to do the ministry. None of us. And there's nobody that does. And when we think we do, that's when we get into trouble. We must rely on the grace of God. We must rely on the provision of God. We must provide on his presence and his ability to perform miracles, to do what only he can do. For a sinner to be saved, that's a miracle of God, isn't it? It's a miracle of God that only God can perform. He saves. We don't save. We can deliver the message, but he saves. So what does this teach us about compassion? Well, true compassion starts within and is a feeling internally. It's something that moves us. But it's more than that. True compassion is not complete until it is acted upon in some practical way. Don't just say you feel compassion for a person. Compassion is something we do, not just feel. And true compassion, from a biblical standpoint, always sees and addresses the greater spiritual need as the priority need. It's good for us to help people with food, clothing, all those things. That's all good things. But there is a greater need that they have. They need Jesus. They need to be saved. They need to be delivered from hell. And we have the message. We have the hope. And we need to address that. And true compassion also ministers to physical needs that it is aware of. True compassion gives what it is able to give to address the need and trust God to bless it as he chooses. And true compassion seeks to include others to join in addressing the needs it sees. In other words, it doesn't just do it alone. It seeks to include others to be part of showing compassion. That's what Jesus did here. This is compassion. This is what it looks like. internal affection that stirs our emotion and leads us to act in addressing the need that we see with what God has given to us. So use what God's given you. Don't think, well, I can't meet that need because I don't have enough. Take what God's given you and use that and see what God will do. This compassion, this kind of compassion, is a gift to all who are born again. It comes as a package with the love of God that He places in our hearts. Love that the Spirit of God produces as fruit in our life. This kind of compassion is found in knowing Christ and is intended to be used in our life to minister to others. Only Jesus knows the real spiritual need, and only Jesus is moved by it. And so we need to pray that God would help us to see as Jesus sees, to be able to have the same kind of love and compassion for lost souls. This love and this compassion led Jesus to the cross. That's how far He was willing to go. And He paid for the need that we have that we could never pay. That's how far He's willing to go. That's what compassion looks like. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus and the great compassion that He displays. We thank You for this story that He told about the Samaritan showing compassion and how they teach us about what compassion is like from Your standpoint. And Lord, I pray that we may have eyes to see as You see. And especially, Lord, help us to see like Jesus saw. Not to see people as a nuisance, an annoyance, but to see them as lost souls who need to be saved. Not to see them as political rivals who need to be opposed, but to see them as sheep without a shepherd who need to be saved. And only Jesus, the Good Shepherd, can save them. Father, I pray that You would stir our hearts with love and compassion. May we, too, be moved with love and compassion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.